And turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. If you read from left to right, right to left, all right, 20, 21 actually. Verse number 21, the last, how? All right. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Let's go ahead and read that, and I want to share these things with you, and we'll see how we go. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Actually, let me read that, and then you want to come up and open up in prayer for us? Would that be okay? All right, so 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why don't you come up and open up in prayer for us, Nate? Thanks, brother. Amen. Thank you, mate. All right, so we come, church, this afternoon to the end. The last verse, the last message of this book. I have loved looking at the practical side of what the love of God means. But you got to admit, folks, it's a rather strange ending that we have here in the scriptures. It's there are 21 epistles in the New Testament, and all of them end with some kind of greeting. They end, you know, with some kind of salutation, and they wind down like a letter normally would, or maybe, you know, they have a final encouragement in there, but and one that is connected to all that came before it. But not 1 John. This one instead ends abruptly and ends all of a sudden with a final admonition, which at first sight looks completely random. And 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Which again made me look at it even more closely. So my question to us this afternoon is why... why did John end it this way? Well, he obviously thought this was a crucial thought, and he emphasized it by, you know, setting it apart by itself and by leaving it as his final words right here in our text. So another question that we would ask then, do you think that being set apart on its own and just being this single statement, is it really that crucial? Well, my answer to that would be yes. Yes, it is. So let's stay a little bit focused as we try and unwrap this afternoon, folks. I mean, this is the reality of it, church. I think that in these last days that we're living in, and you've got to have your head in the sand to think that we're not, I think the devil knows that he is a fully defeated foe. He knows that his time is just about up. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 12, the Bible says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So since he cannot win, I think in his bitterness, in his hatred, and in his rebellion, he simply attempts to destroy all that he can of what is good and of what is right and of what God does and of who God loves. Namely who? Us. Okay, us. John 10, chapter 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is why, church, I think the devil does not actively seek to set up a what we would call a monotheistic religion towards himself. Now, Satanism has never really taken off as a religion, even though it has been around since man decided God alone was not enough in the Garden of Eden. But originally, that was Satan's intent. Have God's creation bow down and worship him. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, Isaiah wrote, "For thou hast said in thine heart," talking about Satan, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That was Satan's heart. But he knows that he's well and truly defeated. And he long ago, church, shifted from trying to get men to worship him into simply trying to get men to worship anyone other than the God of the Bible. Anything or anyone other than Jehovah God. Now, physically, the church and in this pulpit is a place of truth. And he wants you anywhere else but coming to this place or devoted to another life that then God called you to. Get you away from the place of truth. And so he sells all other forms of unbiblical religion. Now he does it with all his might and with all his rigor. And he has for millennia. And so we have ended up where we are today in society as a culture. We have a vast amount of false religions. We have things like Hinduism with their millions of gods, all right? We have the paganism of the ancient Egyptians and the ancient Greeks and the Roman Empire. And we even have the paganism of the Scandinavian Norse gods, Thor and all that stuff. We have the modern day paganism of traditional religion that's teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Any works-based faith, Catholicism and Islam and the rest. The basic idea, the basic teaching that many gods, whichever gods, lead to the same truth. Rubbish. Amen? Rubbish. Jesus taught us that it's complete fabrication and a complete and utter lie. It's false. It's a false doctrine. And God's view of the seriousness of this tragedy that the devil has had in place, polytheism, for the last, 6,500 years since creation, is seen in the very first and longest of the Ten Commandments. So let's go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. I want to read them to you. Thank you for my fresh bottle of water, Erica. It's one of these commandments. It spans more than one verse, all right? So Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me." Notice the small g in the word gods. Verse number 4, "thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of what? Of anything that is in heaven above." So much for the crucifix and the icons and all this sort of stuff. God said, don't do that. Don't make any graven images of things that are in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Look at this. Look at this. Something that we may not have realized. Verse number 5 continues. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the what? The third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." Listen, folks, our grandchildren, even our great-grandchildren, may just pay the price for us deciding there are things more important than God himself. And if you don't believe that, then read that passage again. That's the biblical principle. Any time that we decide that I'm going to sacrifice the Lord and His church to do something that I consider more important than Him, you may well live long enough to see the fruit of that in the life of your grandchildren, in the life of your great-grandchildren. That, my dear church, is a biblical principle. This is why John's last instructions were, keep yourselves from idols. And he wasn't writing to pagans who were lost. He was writing to who? Saved Christians. Keep yourselves from idols. This is precisely the ground of the devil's attack so often seen in modern Australian Christianity, even amongst fundamentalist Christians, folks. You know, and I can hear maybe what some of our folks are thinking, you know, oh, but Pastor Gus, you know, we live in Australia. It's a Christian nation. I'm sure, look, we have our issues, but we don't embrace the paganism of the ancient cultures that we've just gone through. And folks, I could argue that we are becoming one of the greatest pagan nations of the world, folks. We desire as a society to worship anything and everything except the God of the Bible. We see it in Australia today. We see it in Sydney today. I just read this morning in my Facebook feed that the outback town, there's a rural town of Young. Who knows where Young is? Where is it? I know the town was called. I have no idea. It's out in the middle of nowhere, right? It's got a population of 4,000. They've just built a mosque. You know how many that holds? 1,000 people. We see the rise of this stuff in our nation. The rise of the New Age movement and the Mother Earth, and I've touched on this before in church. The rise of Eastern religions that are becoming so popular among our young people in Hinduism and Buddhism. And I see the appeal. I went to Thailand in December and we walked through the Buddhist temple and you can see the peace and the tranquility and the appeal that it brings in a world that is hustle and bustle and going to and fro and just busy all the time. When you walk into this place, there's this serenity. It's not of God. And so these things rise up. The rise of worship of the family. There's a course being run yesterday in a church that I know the pastor. And the course was how the dad can become the pastor of the home and even teach him how to administer the Lord's table at home. The rise of worship of the family. The rise of worship of life. So I ask you this afternoon, folks, what is worship? It is our response when we see God or whatever we hold in His place. That is worship. It is when we bow at His feet, esteeming Him in every way our superior. We worship. And people do that all the time here in Australia, folks. But most of the time, it is not to the God of the Bible. As a society, we have embraced, I made up this word, all right? So you're going to say, that's not a word because it's not, I made it up, right? We have embraced celebritism, where we celebrate people who are celebrities. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing my Thursday night shift at work, and that particular afternoon I was working with four other people who I was old enough to be their dad. The oldest one after me was 26, right? And we were working, and this guy pulls up on his motorbike outside. We've got big glass doors. You can see straight into the car. Pulls up, and he just, door opens. He comes in, and he just walks into the shop, and he goes in. And one of my work colleagues goes, hey, Gus. Yeah. He goes, do you know who that is? No. That's so-and-so SX1000. I said, who's that? Oh, he's on Instagram. He's got 150,000 followers. Whoa. Some dude on his motorbike. Takes some videos, puts them online, and I mean, like, they were like, folks, it was worth, look, it wasn't about, but it was almost that. This celebritism. Society loves the rock stars in every area of life. Sports and Hollywood. You know, I see clips they did an interview. This lady was interviewing this little boy, he's 8 years or 9 years old, because he started a charity for needy people as a little kid. And Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, got a hold of that story. And the lady was interviewing, and they made a thing where, you know, she was hurrying the little boy up in his answer. He goes, oh, look, sweetheart, I have to interview another person straight after you. And the little boy goes, okay. And then the phone rings. She goes, oh, look, I just got to step out for a moment. So she steps out of the door, and 2 seconds later, there's a knock on the door. The door flings open, and Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, he rocks in. He goes, oh, I think I've got an interview in this room. And the little boy says, and go, like, absolutely, just like if he saw God, folks. This thing of just idolizing famous people, and doesn't matter if they're Hollywood or they're a famous chef or a musician. I mean, we've gone to the point now that we have shows that slap the Lord in the face. You all heard of what? Australian Idol. They actually call it Australian Idol. And American Idol, and English, and you can have Pakistani. I mean, there's an idol for every country. I mean, they call it that. But not only do we find this plethora of polytheism in 21st century Australia illustrated with people, we also find it that is illustrated in our lives with things. Money and power and fame and education and business and family, and the list goes on and on. These people and these things have become gods and idols that are worshipped by the masses, by billions. And beloved, there are many dangers here, beloved, for us to pierce ourselves with. And idolatry can creep into our hearts so quickly and so easily. And before we know it, we're bowing at the feet of some person or something. And maybe not physically, but definitely in here and in here. And there is not a single person that does not do that on a regular basis, folks, even in this room. All of us, all of us are guilty of this. At times, and maybe more often than we care to realize. That is why, folks, we must learn to view the culture skeptically. This is why we must learn to see the culture and the times with a biblical worldview. Your life, your opinions, your everyday experience should be lived and seen through the eyes of the Word of God. And let me tell you, bud, the devil doesn't leave well enough alone. He pushes and he pushes and he pushes and he tempts and he tempts and he tempts till you and I, we succumb and we make idolatrous decisions. And he also, obviously, specifically targets God's people with a twist on the same concept. Like celebrity rock star pastors. Celebrity mega church leaders. We see someone that, you know, we know. It's like, we're going to go see Brother Skelly? Skelly? Pastor Paul Chapel, bro. Paul Chapel. And we almost, I love these. Pastor Skelly's a blessing to me. But he's not a celebrity. He's my brother in the Lord. And I have no business uplifting him to a place that he shouldn't be. We view some of these guys like they are somehow specially ordained by God with powers that we mere mortal servants of God don't have. The devil is so subtle, church. Folks, it is right to honor, it is right to appreciate, it is right to love those who have led you in the faith. I mean, is that right? Absolutely, it is right. But we dare not allow that love and that appreciation and that admiration to turn into celebration and a distraction. But the truth and the curse of this particular temptation is more subtle yet, folks. Because the biggest idol of all is not anything I have mentioned so far. The biggest idol that we have in our own life is us, ourselves. Jim Berg said, only two choices on the shelf. Only two. You either please God or you please yourself. Can I ask you, dear church, when was the last time you genuinely and really did, fair dinkum, present yourself and your family as a living sacrifice before your God? The devil doesn't care about what you consider or don't consider a priority. He just wants you to choose whatever you want as long as it's not the Lord. The devil has no plans for your life. He has no overarching design for your life. He desires you to do what is right in your own eyes every single time without a second thought for the will of God. And we have Christians who buy into it week in and week out. How do you know? Because the church is half empty now. He simply wants you not to do God's will, and he doesn't care what that is. He doesn't care. Go turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 8. Let's turn to Judges chapter 8. Look at verse number 27. And Gideon made an ephod. Who knows what an ephod is? An ephod was a garment that the priests used to put on to represent the authority of God, and it was just a symbol to basically say, this guy wearing this ephod it's God's anointed, God's priest, if you want to call it that. It was just a garment, folks. It was a piece of clothing, right? It was called an ephod. And Gideon made an ephod, and look at this, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto, look at this, unto Gideon, and to who? And to his house. So God used Gideon for a marvelous blessing and a marvelous victory over Israel to give him victory, and the ephod that Gideon was wearing, he puts it in his house, and then Israel somehow have a thinking that is something to worship. And the Bible says they go a-whoring after it. I mean, what language God chooses to use? I mean, look at it, folks. It's right here. God has just, Gideon has just been used mightily by the Lord. God had given him victory. God had delivered Israel through him. And then Gideon made something connected with that victory. And eventually, the very thing that reminded them of God's blessing becomes a snare. So let me ask you, let me be frank with you, folks. I don't know if you're in this room and you may listen to this later. What has God blessed you with that is now a stumbling block to your relationship with God? Because you know what the Bible calls it? Idolatry. Because, you know, an idol, right, doesn't always begin with something wicked. Sometimes it begins as something good that we simply allow to become too important and may even be something that you prayed for. So let me give you a reality check, folks. A blessing can become an idol. A ministry can become an idol. A church can become an idol. A family can become an idol. A career can become an idol. A hobby can become an idol. Even something connected with the work of God can become an idol if it takes the place that belongs to God himself. You understand, in your pastor's life, this pulpit, this ministry of preaching the word of God, if I ever put it before my God, I'm practicing idolatry. If I choose my wife, if I choose my daughter, if I choose my son in any area of life above the will of my God, I'm practicing idolatry. And notice the last phrase there, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Folks, it didn't just affect Gideon. It affected his house. That's why this matters so much. What we elevate, what we prioritize, what we worship, what we allow to become more important than God can have consequences that reach far beyond our own lifetime. And John says, little children, keep yourselves from these idols. Be careful what you allow to become more precious than God to you. The rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes desiring to have a relationship with the Lord. And he tells Jesus that very fact, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do for you, Lord, to give me salvation? Folks, how many times have you made that prayer, that type of prayer request to God as a saved person, I'm going to say? How many times have you said, Lord, I want a closer relationship with you? Lord, I desire to be your everything. Lord, I love you and I need you, Lord, just to hold my hand and just to walk with me. Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to follow you. I'm there with you, Lord. I want you, Lord. That's what this young ruler said. Listen, folks, what was Jesus' response? We looked at it a couple of weeks ago in church. Then Jesus, beholding him what? Loved him. Remember? He loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And verse number 20 says, and he was sad. That rich young ruler was sad. He was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. God, Jesus responds to him and he was sad and he went away grieved, for he had great what? Possessions. Idolatry. Idolatry. But did you notice this young guy? This man came running to Jesus. He knelt before Jesus. He asked Jesus all the right spiritual questions. I mean, he appears to be sincere, folks. There's nothing in the scripture that suggests this young guy is putting it on. He's lying. This young man had morality. He was a good, upstanding member of society. He had his religion. But when Jesus touched the one thing that mattered most to him, the one thing that would mattered most, what happened? He went away. He walked away. Folks, why do we do that too? Why? Because other things had become more important to him than the will of God. And that is exactly what an idol will do in your life. An idol doesn't necessarily have to be something we bow down before physically, church. Sometimes an idol is simply the thing that we will not put after God. Jesus wasn't simply asking him to give away his money. Jesus was asking him, who really is the Lord of your life? Well, I'd love to ask that, folks, to the whole church, if they were here. Who really is the Lord of your life? And the young man answered the question. Not with his lips, but with his feet. The same way that we answer it. He walked away from the Lord. Can I challenge you this morning, church? How many times have we walked away from Jesus this week? This month, this year, and I'm not preaching this to you because I am preaching this to me, because I've been thinking about this week. Listen, folks, I am just as an idolatrous person as the people in this book. Because I make decisions in my life that are nothing but idolatry. And that is simply because I choose me over him. I choose her over him. I choose her over him. How many? And here's the scary thing, folks, when you look at this illustration of the rich young ruler. He didn't walk away because he hated God. Quite the opposite. He walked away because something else was more important to him than God. So you can love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you can still be idolatrous to the core. Because that love that we say we have for God does not incur us to put him before us. Beloved, idolatry isn't just about what we bow before. It is about what we refuse to bow before God about. So let me give you three very, very quick, simple points of application. How do we keep ourselves from idols? Just like John said in this last verse. One, choose to put God first. Choose. If there's something on that you have on that you can't come to church, choose if it's a legitimate or non-legitimate. And you'd be surprised how very small the list of legitimate reasons we can't be at church or in the afternoon service is. Because there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing him or pleasing me. Choose to please him. Because idolatry begins when something takes the place God should have. What does Matthew 6:33 say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're idolaters because we don't seek him first. And as soon as you put him second, it's idolatry. Keep yourselves from idols, folks. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. So ask yourself this afternoon, church, what comes first in my life? My family, my career, my money, my recreation, my comfort, my plans, even my ministry. God must come first, not just on a Sunday, but every day. Make choices that put God first. Make choices that puts the things that God loves first. Because choosing the things God loves first is putting God first. Two, decide today that you're just going to give your all, your everything to God. Decide to give everything to God. The best protection against idolatry is a wholly surrendered life. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. My life verse, Galatians 2:2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Folks, we need to regularly ask, Lord, is there anything in my life that I am unwilling to give you? Because the moment that I say, God, you can have everything except for this, we've just become idolatrous at heart, folks. I've just identified an idol. Anything, anything that you will not give to God, it's an idol. Keep yourselves from idols. We sing it all the time. I surrender some. They're the words, Mrs. Music. And we sing it, folks. I surrender all. And God looks down and goes, let me give you the third one and we're done. Make the decision. Be determined that you're going to keep yourselves close to God. Be determined to keep yourself close to God. John doesn't say, listen, you're going to have these idols in your life. You just need to understand them. He says, no, keep yourselves from it. Keep yourselves from idols. We avoid idols by staying close to the one who deserves our worship. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The psalmist said in Psalm 16 and verse number 8, I have set the Lord always before me, positionally. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Can I encourage you, folks, stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. For all that is holy, stay in church. In your church. If God has put you here, then be here. If you're part of us, then be part of us. Stay surrendered. Stay focused on Christ. The closer we are to God, listen, the easier it is to recognize the things that are trying to get in his place. And the easier they will be not to make them an idol before they become an idol. You know why a lot of things become an idol in my life and in yours? Because we haven't realized it until they're there. Learn to recognize the things that are going to take the place of God. Learn to discern that job offer that's going to take away from your home and your church and your responsibilities in ministry and serving the Lord. If these things are going to take you away from that, listen, it's an idol. Learn to recognize it when the devil comes and presents them glorious to you so you can say no. And you will only have that discernment as you stick close to God. Stay close to God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't let anything take the place of God. Don't let anything become more important than his will. Nothing, 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 nothing is more important than the will of God for your life. So if God has a plan for your life and he says to you, I want you to be in church on a Sunday morning, then that's the will of God. There should be hardly anything that takes the place of that. If God says, I've provided for you this and I want you to give this much, then nothing should take the place of the will of God for that. Doesn't matter the circumstances, folks. Because the moment we decide, no, not the will of God for me, I'm not going to obey that, I'm not going to do that, you've just set up an idol. Because you've put it before your God. Idolatry. Don't let anything become something that you cannot surrender to God. Listen, what is there in your life that you will not give up? You've got to ask for it. What is it? Because like this young man, Jesus asked him to give up his money. No, did Jesus need money? No, he was showing him what he had let wouldn't be able to surrender. Don't put anything in your life that you cannot surrender to God. Put God first. Give everything to God. Stay close to God. Because anything that takes God's rightful place in our heart, folks, it has become an idol. And I'll close and I'm done. And so, dear church, we come to the end of the book of 1 John. And for months, we have walked through this little book of 1 John, and John has challenged us to examine our lives. The whole Bible is there given to shine light on Gus's life and on Corinne's life and on Esther's life and on Andre's life and Elias's life. The book is there to shine light on your life. Do we know him? Are we walking in that light? Are we obeying his word? Do we love the brethren? Are we living like Christ? Do we have the confidence that we belong to him? And now after everything John has written, he gives us the final words. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What a way to finish, folks. It's not just a letter. John is saying, you know what? After everything I have told you about knowing Christ and loving Christ and obeying Christ and walking with Christ, don't let anything take the place of Christ. Don't let the world have your heart, young people. Don't let money have your heart. Don't let possessions have your heart. Don't let success have your heart. Don't let entertainment have your heart. Don't let another person or family have first place in your heart. Don't even let ministry have your heart. Give your heart to Christ. Because when Christ has first place, everything else finds its proper place. But when something else takes first place, everything else eventually gets out of place. A lot of us folks are struggling. We feel boxed in and tired and exhausted and weary and discouraged because God is not first in our heart. And so everything else is out of place. So we close this series. I want to leave you with John's final words, his final challenge. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Guard your heart. Guard your family. Guard your priorities. Guard your worship. Guard what you love. And most of all, just guard what you live for. And every now and then, stop. Take a moment of pause and ask yourself, is Jesus really number one in my life? Not was he first, not I'm planning to make him first. Is he first right now? Is he first today? Because there are only two choices on the shelf, folks. Pleasing God or pleasing self. And beloved, let me say this to you. When this life is over, when everything we have accumulated is gone, and our possessions are left behind, when our achievements no longer matter, when the applause of man is silent, only Christ is going to matter. So let's finish this book the way John finishes it. Let's keep ourselves from idols. Amen? Let's keep Christ first. Let's keep loving him first. Let's keep walking with him first. Let's keep obeying him first. And let's live the rest of our lives so that when people look at us, they don't see what we worship. They see the one that we worship. Little children, keep yourselves from. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Let's stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of walking through your word and studying this wonderful book of 1 John. Thank you for showing us what it means to know you, to walk in truth, what it means to love one another, to obey your word, and to live for Christ. Lord, help us to take these final words seriously, soberly. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Lord, would you search our hearts this afternoon? Show us anything that has taken your rightful place in our lives. Help us to put you first. Help us to surrender everything to you. And help us to keep ourselves close to you. Lord, would you help us to love you more? Help us to love you more than this world. Help us to desire your will more than our own will. And help us to value your approval more than the approval of men. Lord, may Christ always have first place in our hearts, in our homes, in our families, in our church, and our lives. And as we leave this series, Lord, we pray that you'd help us not simply to remember what we have learned, but to go ahead and boldly live it out in our life. Lord, would you keep us faithful? Keep us humble and keep us close to you. And may our lives point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we ask all these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's most precious name. And all of God's people said,